But Matthew chapter 12. We're spending our Sunday mornings from now through till Christmas just working our way through Matthew chapter 11 through to 13. And we're seeing in these chapters different ways that people react to the Lord Jesus. And we're going to pick up our reading this morning, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 15. The word should appear on the screen behind me as well. Aware of this, now you have to kind of ask, well, what is he aware of? Just look at the verse before. The Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. That's what Jesus had become aware of, okay? So aware that people want to kill him, Jesus withdrew from that place. A large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were ill. He warned them not to tell others about him. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant, whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought justice through to victory. In his name, the nations will put their hope. I want us to think this morning for a few moments a little bit about justice. Now, I'm aware that that's a huge subject, okay? We could spend days, weeks, months talking about justice. But it's something that comes up a couple of times in the reading that we've just had from Matthew's gospel. So I don't know if you noticed it. Look at verse 18. It speaks there of a servant, God's servant, who is going to proclaim a message of justice. You see that word there, verse 18? And then again in verse 20, you get this kind of really powerful picture of the Lord's servant, this person that God promised to send, who would bring justice through to victory. So two times in our reading today, we've thought about this idea of justice. Now, there's something, isn't there, in all of us from the youngest of ages that craves for, cries out for justice. You don't have to hang around young children long to see their inbuilt longing for justice. You know, when my kids were much younger, it wouldn't be long in our house before the cries came out. Dad, he stole my toy. Would you tell him off? Why aren't you telling him off? He's done the wrong thing. And the cries for justice go up to the lawyers of mum and dad. It's a cry. And we love this idea of justice so much that we make movies about it, don't we? We create characters. Think about the Justice League, if you're into those kind of movies, with all these superheroes. What's their purpose? It is to put right what's wrong. It is to bring to justice those who've done wrong things. It's just, we love it. We love this concept of justice. We cry for it in different ways. And then when you move from the kind of make-believe, actually it's all over the news, isn't it? What do they report on? What do we see? What do we see people protesting about and people grabbing for in life? It is justice. When something wrong has been done, when brokenness has been experienced, we want it put right. It's just there, isn't it? And I wonder this morning, as we gather here, if there's something in you this morning that's particularly feeling that pull to justice. It might be a personal thing, some personal reason, or an issue in our society at the moment, and you just feel the injustice of it, and you're calling out in your heart for justice. I don't know if any of you have seen Hamilton, the thing, but Alexander Hamilton, one of the founding fathers of the United States of America, he said this very famously, "I think the first duty of society is justice." You see the place he gives it? It's right up there. The first duty is to do what's right, to administer what's fair and good. And as we, in our lives, day to day, witness awful acts of injustice all around us, as we experience the brokenness and wrongness of our world, our hearts want justice. Just think, even last year, that as I was preparing this week, that the event that came probably most to my mind was the awful murder of George Floyd last year. I don't know if that still sits with you. Now, I never thought I'd quote Beyonce in a sermon, okay, but here we go. because listen to what she says, and it's not her song lyrics, this is what she said about the George Floyd thing, but listen carefully, because she captures something that is really important for us to think about today, and I never thought I'd say that in a sermon, but here we go, listen to Beyonce. She said, "We need justice for George Floyd. We all witnessed his murder in broad daylight. We're broken and we're disgusted. We cannot normalize this pain. No more senseless killings of human beings. No more seeing people of color as less than human. We can no longer look away." Now, here's what Beyonce captured that I want us to think about this morning. Justice in its fullest sense, justice as Matthew refers to it here in this part of the gospel, is not just the judging of what is wrong. That is right, that is part of justice. But it's the no more aspect. That's what Beyonce had captured. No more of this. The justice the Bible talks about is the judging of what is wrong, but fixing of everything that is broken, so there is no more injustice. That there is no more wrong. There is nothing else broken. And in that fullest sense of justice, which of us in this room doesn't long for that? No more wrong. Sickness, suffering, crime, abuse, racism, neglect of the poor, even death itself. Don't you long for those things to be put right? The answer to that should be yes, by the way. But where are we to look? That's the question, isn't it? Where are we going to look for that kind of justice? For a world to be put right in that kind of way, for wrong to be judged, and for a world that is broken and all sorts of brokenness we feel to put right again. Well, this part of Matthew's gospel urges us, calls us, pleads with us in some ways to put our hope in Jesus for justice. Put our hope in Jesus for justice. Or for many of us in this room this morning, the message would be, well, keep our hope in Jesus. In a world that's kind of still filled with injustice, as we gather on a Sunday, my hope is that we'll leave here thinking, yes, it's right. We should keep our hope in Jesus for justice, for the judging of what is wrong and the putting right of this world, fixing what is broken. So if you've got your Bible, let's dive in and just see how this comes out of Matthew's gospel. Look at verse 21, where the story lands this morning. He says this, "In his name, the nations will put their hope." Now, that you've got to ask the question there, well, in whose name? Whose name is the nations, the world, the ends of the earth going to put their hope in? Well, it's Jesus, because that's who he's talking about. That's who these words are about in this part of Matthew. In Jesus' name, the nations will put their hope. Hope for what? What are the nations going to look forward to Jesus doing? Well, look up, back up a little bit into verse 20. If you've got a device or a Bible, look there. At the very end of verse 20, it says, "Until he has brought justice through to victory." Until Jesus has led justice to be the only one standing. Justice is the winner. Justice stands. Justice has the podium place. See, as we think through these chapters 11 to 13 of Matthew's gospel, and we're thinking and engaging with the ways people are reacting to Jesus, here is one of the right reactions that we should have. It is to put our hope in him. As we look around, people are scrabbling around for justice in all sorts of places, but where should we put our hope? We should put it in Jesus. That's what these chapters are urging us to do. And a key question for us this morning is why? Why can you put your hope in him? Why should we pin our hopes on this man that lived 2,000 years ago and has been raised from the dead? Why should we pin our hopes on him for justice? How do we know he's the one who's going to sort this world out, judge what's wrong, and fix what's broken? How can you be sure this morning as you leave here that he's the one? Two reasons that come out from Matthew 12. The first is that he's God's chosen man. He's God's chosen man. Now, I don't know if you're into sport. I'm not massively into sport, but I quite like watching rugby. And this week, Eddie Jones, who's the England rugby coach, he chose his 45-man squad for the Autumn Internationals. Now, I can see that has gripped nearly every single one of you in the room. But bear with me, okay, because this has a purpose. See, he has a choice to make. He chose, he looked out on all the rugby players that he could pick from, and he has chosen 45 people who he thinks will lead England through to victory. He's chosen them for the task. These are the people that he has selected because he thinks they have the ability to fulfill the task that he wants them to do. Now, I don't know whether he's made a good choice. We'll find out. Well, I'll find out when I watch the rugby. You don't care, but here we go. That's what happens. I'll find out at some point whether he's made a good choice or not. But here's the point. In the same way, the Lord Jesus, the historical Lord Jesus Christ, is God's choice of person who will lead justice through to victory. That is God's purpose and plan for our world. He hates what is wrong. He hates the brokenness of this world. And he has chosen someone to lead justice, to put this world right. And that person is Jesus. Look at verse 18. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. Now, what we're reading here is a quote from the Old Testament. So this kind of bigger part of the Bible, if you're new. It's a quote hundreds of years before Jesus existed. And it's a quote that says that God is going to send somebody, a servant who God has chosen, who God delights in, who is filled with the Holy Spirit, and this person is going to lead justice through to victory. He's the one. And as Matthew tells the story of Jesus, Matthew sees that Jesus fits that description. He identifies Jesus as the one that God would choose, has chosen to bring justice through to victory. Forgive me because I've used this illustration before, but this is the illustration of Cinderella. You know when Cinderella and the prince kind of has this dance, and then Cinderella has to go off and everything turns into a pumpkin, but he's left with a shoe. And he's going around and he's looking for someone to fit the shoe. And when he finds the person who fits the shoe, that's his princess. That's the person he's looking for. And the Old Testament's a little bit like that. It gives us a shoe that we're looking for someone who fits that shoe. And Matthew says, well, the shoe fits Jesus. He's the chosen one. He's the one God promised to send. He's the one who fits this description that we see here. That's why he says, verse 17, this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. That Isaiah said these things hundreds of years before, but Jesus fits them. What does he fit? Well, he's the chosen one. He's the one in whom God delights. He's the one that God loves. He's the one on whom God has put his spirit. If we were to back up a few chapters, time's a bit short this morning, but if we were to back up, we could go to the baptism story of Jesus where he's baptized, and what we hear is a voice from heaven say, this is my son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. The heavens open, as it were, and the Father declares, look, Jesus is the one who perfectly lives a life of justice. He does what's right and fair. He administers justice. Jesus is the one filled with the Spirit. Now, how does Matthew reach the conclusion as he sees on at the life of Jesus, as he walks around with Jesus? How does he come to the conclusion that Jesus is the one that God has chosen? Well, look at verse 15, because here's the story that prompts this quote. In verse 15, aware of this, that people want to kill him, Jesus withdrew from that place. A large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were with him. How does Matthew conclude that Jesus is the one who's going to eventually lead justice to victory in our world? Because everywhere Jesus goes, there is a little bubble of justice around him. Did you notice that? Verse 15, Jesus withdraws because people want to kill him, but there's a crowd that follows him. And what does it say about that crowd? He heals all who are sick. It comes back to the words and the works of Jesus. Where Jesus goes, there's this little bubble of justice, this little bubble of everything that is broken being put right. And that confirms to us that this really is God's choice of man. Nowhere else have we seen that. But everywhere Jesus goes, and I know bubbles is a bit of a COVID term, but so just work with me for a moment, okay? But he has this bubble. He has this, that wherever he goes, whatever he touches, what is broken comes right. And that is to confirm to us that if you put your hope in this guy, you're putting your hope in the one that God has chosen to bring justice to the world. Here is the servant of God who will judge what is wrong and fix what is broken. And friends, this Lord Jesus, in this gospel, is the one who died, who rose, is ascended to heaven, and is returning again. And he will return both as judge, to judge the living and the dead, but he will also return to put our world right, to bring about a home of righteousness, a new heavens and a new earth, with no more sickness, no more sin, no more suffering, no more injustice. And who is it that's going to experience this world that Jesus will bring about, this bubble of justice that will be his when we live with him forever? Well, look carefully again. It's not those who reject Jesus, is it? Jesus withdraws from them, but it's those who follow him. It's the crowds that follow him. It's the crowds that come to him. It's those who put their hope in him who experience this bubble of justice. And so I want to say to you this morning that this part of God's word is urging us, encouraging us to put your hope in Jesus for that kind of justice, or to keep your hope for them. It's so tough when we're being promised justice by Jesus and yet we live surrounded every day by injustice. It can be easy to think, well, is he really going to bring about justice? Am I really kind of believing the right thing here? But these stories confirm to us, yes, it is. It is the one. He is the one that we can trust. And so can I ask you this morning, have you put your hope in Jesus as God's man? Is that your reaction to him, that this is the one God chose who is going to lead justice through to victory? It's confirmed to us by his words and his works. So the first reason this morning that you can put your hope in Jesus, or we can keep our hope in Jesus, is because he's God's choice of person. But the second reason that I want to confirm to you that you can put your hope in him this morning is it's not just he's God's choice of person, but you see him in his life and his ministry carrying out God's unexpected plan. You see, the other thing that Isaiah shows us is exactly how God's servant would bring about justice to victory. How is God going to accomplish this justice? You know, is it that he's going to send a superhero and then create a justice league? Is it that he's going to kind of send a big warrior in and he's going to clear the decks? Is that how God's going to do it? Well, no. Isaiah shows us that God has a different plan, and it's not what you'd expect. Think about it like this for a moment. I don't know if any of you are into X Factor. We've tried rugby. Anyone into X Factor? No? Okay. Well, I'll have to work harder at my illustrations, won't we? We love a bit of X Factor in our family, and some of you will at least remember probably the most famous X Factor success. Anyone remember Susan Boyle, 2009? See, here was this woman, an ordinary-looking, perhaps slightly odd woman, and she walks onto the stage, and everyone looks at her and thinks, oh, that's not going to be very good, is it? She's going to be a bit rubbish, isn't she? And everyone judged her by what she looked like and how she kind of came across. And yet when she opened her voice and she sang, it was amazing. And the lesson, I guess, was don't judge a book by its cover. And the same is true when it comes to the Lord Jesus. See, look at the Lord's servant, God's servant here in Isaiah, verse 18. Here is my servant whom I've chosen. So what is this servant going to look like? And everyone's judging Jesus at this time, thinking, well, he doesn't look like much of a Messiah. He doesn't look like much of someone to bring through justice to victory, does he? But what is God's servant? What is this plan that God has? How does he bring justice through to victory? Three things very quickly. Verse 18, he will proclaim justice to the nations. So this person's going to come and he's going to bring justice. How? By preaching a message. Well, that's not very impressive, is it? Preaching something? That's thing number one. Verse 19, he will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the street. So he's not coming as kind of a militant. He's not coming to fight with people. He's coming in a way that he won't retaliate to others. So that's not very impressive, is it? Verse 20, who's he going to gather to himself for this justice plan? A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. He comes with a love for the lowly. Now, that's not impressive, is it? That's a plan that could easily go under the radar, but that is God's unexpected plan of how he brings justice through to victory. And I just want to work through those very quickly so that you can see that Jesus definitely is the one who fulfills those parts of God's plan. That's what you see him doing here on earth. Number one, he proclaims a message. Verse 18, filled with the Holy Spirit, he proclaims a message of justice. Filled with the Spirit, Jesus preached himself. He preached the gospel. He said, look, I am the one who has come to bring justice to this world. I am the one who has come, first of all, to endure the justice of God. Since we talk about justice, it's very easy to think about justice that other people deserve, isn't it? But what about the justice I deserve? What about all the times that I have wronged God and I've done wrong to others? What about the justice for me? Well, Jesus comes and he proclaims, he says, look, I've come. I have come to endure that justice on the cross so that you can be forgiven and you can be part of this bubble in which justice is brought through to victory. He preaches a message of the gospel. And friends, God's plan then through Jesus and now is still through the proclaiming of a message, the proclaiming of Jesus to the nations so that they might put their hope in him. That is how God will bring justice through to victory, rescuing people from the justice we deserve and bringing us to trust the Lord Jesus Christ and be part of his kingdom. Now, that does not look impressive, does it? Preaching a message is unimpressive in the world's eyes. It is laughed at in the staff room. It is mocked by the media. But that is God's plan. It was God's plan through his servant, and it continues to be his plan today, that as we preach Jesus, God will lead justice through to victory. Second part of the plan is no retaliating. Look at verse 19. This is exactly what we see Jesus doing, isn't it? He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. Jesus would bring about justice, not by engaging in strife, not by gathering an army and having a fight with people. No, he comes by not retaliating. See, that's exactly what we see happening in this story, which is why Matthew uses Isaiah at this point, because in verse 14, the Pharisees, they see Jesus, they want to kill him. So here you go, this could be a moment for a fight, couldn't it? Jesus v. those who want to kill him. But what does Jesus do, verse 15? What do you see him doing? He withdraws. He's not there to fight. He's going to bring justice through to victory by withdrawing, by not retaliating. And again, don't you see this in Gethsemane? When Jesus is there in the Garden of Gethsemane, the soldiers have come to arrest him. The disciples are like, right, this is our moment. And they whip out their swords and they're like, come on. And Jesus says, put your swords away. Why? Because he's going to lead justice through to victory by not crying out in the streets, by not wrangling, by not retaliating. And friends, here is the pattern which is most clearly seen at the cross, isn't it? The cross, is that really how God's going to lead justice to victory? By this moment of great defeat, of withdrawing, of not retaliating? But listen to this from 1 Peter. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. At the center of God's plan to bring justice through to victory in our world is a Savior who refused to retaliate when he was wronged, when he was treated badly, but he entrusted himself to God. By his no retaliation, he endured the justice that I deserve so that I, by his wounds, might be healed. And friends, that is the pattern that he has left us today to follow. It is a pattern of no retaliation. Through proclaiming of a message, we may rub up against the world, but how are we to respond? No retaliation. To this you were called, Peter writes, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. No retaliation means we trust God to lead justice to victory. He doesn't need our wrangling and our fighting and our pushing forward. He wants us to follow the example of Jesus. We are called to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ with gentleness and with respect. We are called to turn the other cheek. We are called to pray for those who persecute us. we're called to walk the path of the cross. Is that what we see Jesus doing? Yes, it is. The shoe fits. No retaliation. And third of all, what do we see Jesus doing in God's unexpected plan? We see him loving the lowly. Look at verse 20. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out till he has brought justice through to victory. We're given two pictures here, and I think they're really encouraging pictures of the kind of people that Jesus loves to help, the kind of people that Jesus wants to gather in, those who put their trust in him. A bruised reed is a picture of a reed that has kind of been bashed in the side and can't really stand up anymore by itself. A smoldering wick is the idea of a candle that, you know, when you get a candle and you've just got that little ember on the end and it's just blowing and the smoke, the glowing and the smoke is going up. It's just about alight, but it's not really. These are two pictures of broken people. People who have just been bashed down by the injustice and brokenness of life, bruised by the injustice of our world. This is a picture of people who feel like they've got nothing left. No more, we can't do anymore, can't get any help anywhere. And these are the people that Jesus has come to help, to say, put your hope in me. Maybe you've come to church this morning feeling a little bit like a bruised reed or a smoldering wick, and you think, I can't do much more of this. But the good news is Jesus came to help people like this. Who do you see when you read the Gospels? Who do you see Jesus gathering in? Who do you see putting hope in Jesus for justice? It's the broken, isn't it? It's the people that perhaps normal people might not have time for, but it's those people that gather to Jesus and put their hope in him. Jesus has a love for the lowly, for those who are broken with sin, who are broken with life, who are broken and they've got nothing in themselves to put it right, who feel the injustice of this world. And friends, that is still true today. How is Jesus leading justice through to victory? By loving lowly people. If it's not offensive to you, we are a room full of bruised reeds and smoldering wicks. That is who we are. But we've been helped by Jesus. We have been loved by Jesus. How, friends, how is God leading justice through to victory? How is it he going to conquer all that is wrong in this world? He's going to do it through his chosen man, the shoe fits Jesus. And he's going to do it through the chosen man who's carrying out God's unexpected plan. The plan of preaching a message. The plan of no retaliation. The plan of loving the lowly. And it's easy. It's easy for such a plan to go under the radar and have a Susan Boyle moment. This plan walks out and you're thinking, is that it? Is anything good going to come from that plan? And God says, yes. That is how justice will be led through to victory. Where is justice to be found in our world? Where will it come from? The answer is Jesus. Will you come to Jesus? And will you keep coming to Jesus as God's man to bring justice through to victory? Maybe this morning some of us here need to do that for the very first time. Maybe look at verse 21 again. In his name the nations will put their hope in all that he is, in all that he's done. The nations will put their hope. Have you done that this morning? It's a simple thing to say, Jesus, I may not understand all the details of how you're doing it, but I do put my hope in you. I do believe that justice, this world being put right, is found in you. I believe that actually I deserve justice, but by trusting you, I can have hope. Have hope that I'll be part of that bubble where all wrong is put right. Will you come to Jesus this morning? And if you're a believer here, will you keep coming to him? In a world where we struggle every day with injustice, all the things that we've mentioned already, the brokenness of our world, will you keep your hope pinned on him? And a story like this in Matthew is meant to say to us this morning, you're trusting the right person because he's God's man and he really is carrying out God's plan. Let me pray to that end. Why don't we just have a moment's quiet just to reflect on that? Maybe just some of us to reaffirm our faith in Jesus this morning. To say, Jesus, we really do trust you to bring justice through to victory. Maybe for some of us in these moments of quiet, it's just a chance to say for the first time, Jesus, I want to put my hope in you. Let's just take a moment's quiet. Our Father in heaven, we want to say thank you this morning for the promises in your word that you will bring justice through to victory. Father, for every wrong that has gone unpunished or unnoticed, you will bring to account. But more than that, Father, we thank you that you will bring all that is broken in this world to be fixed and to be put right. Father, we thank you for Jesus, thank you that he endured the justice we deserve at our sins, and that he bore our sin in his body on that tree, so that as we think about justice, we know that justice has been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus, and that we can be part of that future of a world where there is no more injustice, no more brokenness. Father, afresh today, we want to say we put our hope in him. We thank you that we're part of the nations today that are putting our hope in him, and we pray, please, that many more would come to find the joy, the hope that Jesus alone can give. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, friends, let's sing, shall we? Looking forward to that day when justice will be done fully, justice will be led through to victory. Let's sing, There Is a Day.